Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. It's so good to see so many faces. So many of you we have not seen before or have not seen in a while. It's always good to have you. If you're completely new to us, we are glad that you're here. If you get a chance, please fill out a visitor card and let me know if we can be of Christian service to you. If you're one of our regular members, thank you for being here. And it's so good. When I stand up here, it's always good to look out and see where everybody's sitting and see you in different places and see different people. And I appreciate you coming today. I want to tell you something about a long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Yes, you either know or you don't, right? It was a strange, strange time. Bill, this is about members-only jackets, buddy. There was a time in which people did funny things. There was a club, apparently a wide-ranging club that had benefits and things that people didn't know. And only so many people were in that club. They were known as members only. It's for the young people. The reason you heard your parents laugh is they went to school in the 80s. And this is a members only jacket. And now, I have no idea, no one yet to this day has ever explained what these are for. Nor have they explained the extra long collar thing. But at any rate, somehow these became popular. In my life, this replaced the Levi's denim jacket, also acceptable, the Sears Toughskins denim jacket. This is a narrow, narrow cast. But this was a thing. In fact, even the great Bert succumbed to the lure of a pink members-only jacket. This was Cannonball 2, by the way, not Cannonball 1, so that should tell you something. But at any rate, this lesson is about being a member. And being a member of something much better than a club that Burt Reynolds is part of, but being a Christian. Because we are members, and we are to be, like the jacket says, we're to be members only. Well, this lesson is about membership. And you might say to me that, I tell you what, I've searched the Bible all the way through. There's no place in the Bible that mentions anything about a ceremony for being a member. And you'd be right. And then you might look out and you might say, you can't tell me there's any way that I have to, there's no command given to place membership at a local congregation. And I would say you're kind of right. But the word kind of is in there. Because no, there is no official ceremony involved for local church membership. There is no form for how it's to be done. There's no order of services. But that's not all the answer. There's more to the answer than just there is a clearly defined membership process. And should I be place my membership with a local church? Should I encourage myself and other members to be part of a local church? That's what this lesson is about. So we start from the idea that there is no place in Scripture that says, and thou shalt place your membership. The phrase placing your membership is not in the Bible. But the phrase doesn't have to be there for the idea to be there. And that's what we want to talk about. So we're going to talk about the idea of Christians, how Christians behave, what Christians do, and in what groups they do it. You'll notice that when you read the 27 books of the New Testament, no book of the New Testament is written to an individual that's a freelance Christian. There is also no such thing as a freelance Christian. When you search your Bible for the idea of being a member at a local congregation, you will find that exactly the same place you find where freelance Christians are. Neither one of them is in the Scriptures. There is no such thing as a freelance Christian. Timothy was a minister of the church at Ephesus. Just in case you're going through the books of the Bible trying to think where I'm wrong. Titus preached in Crete. Philemon, it was written to an individual, but in the same, the beginning of that very text, it says, and to the house in your home. James and Peter and John were letters written by James, Peter, and John, not to. There is no such thing as a freelance Christian in the Bible. So, how are we going to proceed? If there's no form or there's no mention of it, how do we defend the idea? So we're going to talk about two things. We're going to examine the idea of membership and see if it is a valid concept. In other words, what did early Christians do? Did they join themselves to churches? Can we find any evidence that they did? But first, we're going to look at Paul and just kind of case study what Paul did as a Christian. What can we define whether we think he was a member of a local church? Was he associated with a local church? Did he teach things that would indicate that being a member of a local church is important? So let's do that, and we'll begin with Paul, and we'll ask the question, was he a freelance Christian? Because if you think about it, if there's anybody who would have been a freelance Christian, it would have been Paul. You think about all those missionary journeys, all that time he spent in jail, how educated he was. He was an inspired man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If there was anybody equipped, he wasn't married, to roam the world and be a freelance Christian, it was the Apostle Paul. Is that the way he behaved? Did he act as if it didn't matter that he ever went to services? Did he actually, in fact, join himself to a local church? Was he associated with a local church? The answer to that one might surprise you. So let's go and begin with Paul. Was he a freelance Christian? What does the evidence show? What does the Bible show? We'll look at Paul from the beginning of his Christian life. This text was read to us a little bit earlier. Paul was not a freelance Christian. In fact, one of the very first things he did is he tried to attach himself to a church. He, of course, was baptized in Damascus. We know the story. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going there to capture and bring back Christians so that they can be tried and maybe even put to death. He sees the Lord. The Lord tells him to go on into the city, and there he's told to arise and have his sins washed away in baptism. After his baptism, he eventually ends up back in Jerusalem, and that takes us to Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Most of these, all these texts about Paul will be in the book of Acts, so if you'd like to turn there, it won't be hard to stay where we are. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, let's read it and see what we can find out. And when he, that's Saul, who would later become Paul, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Huh. That's weird. I thought Paul didn't need anybody. Why would he do that? So you're telling me Paul got to a new town, he tried to join himself to the local church? That's exactly what he did. It says, when they had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So let me ask you a question before I read the next verse. Why would Barnabas bother with that? Why would Barnabas bother with defending Paul to a local church? If we don't need to be in a local church to be spiritual, I've heard the argument that I'm much more spiritual out in the world. I can do more good out in the world than I can in a church. Well, first of all, that's debatable. And second of all, what did Paul do? He tried to join the church. Barnabas thought it was important enough to come and defend him. Why? So that he could have the nourishment of being a member of the body. Paul's still a new Christian. Yes, he's an inspired man, but he's a new Christian. He needs the same kind of support that any new Christian does. So Barnabas, when he comes and defends him, listen to what happens then. So he, that's Saul, went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. The indication is Paul did join himself to the disciples. Now it says joined himself to the disciples. It doesn't say placing membership. But is there a significant difference in that? No, not really. In fact, we don't have to use the word place your membership. Join the work. I like that one. That's one of my favorite phrases, actually. You come together, we're all in the Lord's army. We come together, we join a local group so that we can do the Lord's work. I think that's as good a way to look at it as possible. So Paul, after his baptism, sought to join a local church. So what about his missionary journeys? You may not know this, but Paul actually was set out on his journeys not by himself. Not by himself. He was sent by a local church. He was sent by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by a local church. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul now has lived several years since his conversion. Barnabas finds out about this church of Gentiles in Antioch, and he goes, I know just the guy. And he goes to get Saul and to bring him there. Why? So he can just be a superstar all by himself? So he can just be a freelance Christian and be there, and everybody else has to go to church, but not Paul? No, not it at all. Paul became a regular member of the church at Antioch. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Paul came and worked with the local church as a regular member of the church. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, the member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Saul here is just another man. Other members of the church have the gift of prophecy. Other members have the gifts of tongue and the ability to perform miracles. Saul is just another one of those men. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, I want you to think about that just a moment. What do local churches do? What are you doing right now? You have joined yourself to a body of disciples and you are worshiping the Lord. This is the same thing that Saul was doing in Acts chapter 13. Just like you and I. So he's there worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It's the Holy Spirit who sets them apart, but it's the members of the church at Antioch that sent them off. The idea of laying on of hands there does not mean bestowing miraculous gifts, by the way. That's one of the things in study for the eldership years ago I did quite a bit of a study on. The idea of setting your hands upon somebody can mean setting them apart for the work. Let me say that again. Laying on of hands of somebody can mean setting them apart for the work. When we ordained elders in this congregation, we laid hands on them to set them apart for the work. It is a way of a congregation coming together as a community and saying, we speak as one voice. So the Holy Spirit says to set apart to me Barnabas and Saul. It is the church at Antioch that laid hands on them and sent them off. It is the church at Antioch that commissioned them, so to speak, to go on their missionary journey. So Paul is baptized. He wants to join a church. He does join a church. He's even sent out on his missionary journey as a member of the local church. So guess what he does when he goes on these preaching tours? Take a look at Acts chapter 14. This is one of the most broad descriptions of Christianity and also the most concise. How do you make Christians? You preach the gospel. I'm going to say that again. How do you make Christians? You preach the gospel. What did Saul and Paul do? Saul or Paul do when he came into a town? He preached the gospel. Look at verse 21 of Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. Now this is as Saul and Barnabas have made their trip. They've gone into these cities. They preached the gospel. Preaching the gospel makes Christians. Now they're going back to strengthen and encourage the disciples. Verse 21, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what did they do? They made churches. How do you make churches? You take disciples. How do you make disciples? You preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel and you make disciples, you join them to the body of Christ. We understand that in a universal sense. But you're also joined to the local body. How do we know that? Because they set elders, bless you, in every congregation. Elders in every congregation. Why is that? Because flocks need shepherds. Christians are sheep. Sheep need to be protected from wolves. Sheep need to be fed. Sheep need to be cleaned up. They need to have someone take the ticks off of them. They need someone to cut their wool when it's time. Christians need elders. Why do we know that? Because Paul established elders in some churches, in every church. Well, now here's the part that this really gets interesting. Why would elders in a church have anything to do with membership? Well, if you think about what Jesus said in John chapter 10 about being the good shepherd, he says of a good shepherd that the shepherd knows the names of the sheep. How is it an elder is to know the name of the sheep? How is it that an elder is to shepherd a sheep if they don't know who they are? If the person has never attached themselves to a body of Christ, if a person has never tried to join the disciples of the city in which they live. So you begin to see, well, maybe there is something more to this idea that individual Christians did join, become a member of, join the work of, a local church. Why? Because we're Christians. Because we're citizens of a kingdom. We all share Jesus as our Lord. If you look in the writings of Paul, many times he will say, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's an important phrase. Because what he's saying is this, I, Paul, have confessed Jesus Christ is my Lord. I have made him king of my life. Fellow Christians have done what? The same thing. Confessed Jesus is Lord. To confess Jesus is Lord is to say that he's a king. A king over what? A king over a kingdom. So when I come into my Christian life, I am literally joining a kingdom. I am joining with other people under the rule of Jesus Christ. And finally, let's finish with this verse in Acts 14 and verse 26. So Saul, later to be named Paul, is baptized. He tries to join and eventually does join the church of Jerusalem. He goes to Antioch. He's just another guy with the gifts. He's just another guy that's worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit comes and sets him apart. The church in Antioch sets him apart, lays hands on him for the work. He goes and preaches. When he preaches, what does he do? He makes Christians. He divides them into churches, and he sets elders over them. So it only makes sense that when he gets done with his missionary journey, he does what? Does Paul just go on his merry way? Does he go back to Tarsus and say, thanks everybody, it was a good success? No. He goes back to his home congregation. This may be something you've never paid any attention to in your reading. It's okay if you miss it this way. Let's read it with the understanding that we have. Chapter 14 and verse 26. Verse 26, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Who sent Paul and Barnabas out on the work? Yes, the Holy Spirit set them apart, but it was the Christians at Antioch, the church at Antioch, that did that. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. You go on a preaching tour, we have this today, right? Many congregations will support men who work overseas. What will happen from time to time? They'll come in and they'll give a report and they say, we did these things and we made these many Christians and we set up this many churches and so on and so forth. There's biblical evidence for this. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas do. When you're supported and set apart by a local congregation, you come back. A, you come back to the church and you come back and you give a report. You've been in congregations that have had that done before and it's biblical to do so. So Saul, from his baptism all the way through his maturity to being a great apostle to the Gentiles, was involved in the local church. He joined himself in Jerusalem. He joined to the church in Antioch. He set elders over the churches that he preached to. And then when he came back home, he came home to his home congregation and rejoined the disciples. So if it's good enough for Paul, I don't know how many of the rest of us are going to be on a ship to Rome. I don't know how many of the rest of us are going to have the ability to perform miracles, none of us. How many of us are going to write inspired books of the Bible? How many of us are going to write a good section of the New Testament? But I assure you, we're somewhere below the pecking order of Paul the Apostle. And if Paul the Apostle could humble himself to submit to elders and submit to a church, so can you. If Jesus Christ can submit himself to death on the cross, and we'll study that tonight, so can you submit to leadership. Christianity is about submission. The world doesn't like that word. But we are to be followers of Christ, not fellow leaders with Christ. We follow Christ. We're to be humble. What really keeps me from saying, well, I'm just not gonna place my membership there. I'm not gonna put myself under those men. Is that a statement of humility or pride? It's a statement of pride. And Christians, Jesus came not to serve himself, but to serve others. So likewise, we must serve. So we've taken a case study look at the work of Saul. Let's take a look now at some other biblical evidence for the fact that Christians met with a local church. And we'll stay in the book of Acts and look in verse 18. Acts chapter 18. Now this is about Apollos, by the way. This is about Apollos who had come and began preaching, and he receives more instruction from Priscilla and Aquila. But notice as he goes to another congregation what happens. We're going to look at two different instances where Christians went to other churches and somebody kind of gave him a recommendation. Acts 18, verse 27 says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, this is Apollos, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Now, why do that? Why do that if membership is not a thing? Why do that if there's no place in the Bible that says we need to be a member of a local church? It only makes sense if I come to a new city, I'm to join myself to a local work. And that's exactly what we see happen. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. When I come to a local church, I need to come and I need to help. I need to be there and I need to encourage the brothers, encourage the sisters. I need to learn and serve where I can. In Romans 16 and verse 1, now this is the account of Phoebe. If you've ever studied the deaconess issue, you know, you come across Phoebe. At the very least, Phoebe was a well-recognized servant of the church. And that's without doubt, without any kind of question. But notice what Paul says about Phoebe coming to town. When Phoebe comes to town, what is she going to do? Is she so important that she doesn't need to go to a local church? No, not at all. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, Romans 16 and verse 1, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she's been a patron of many and of myself as well. Phoebe, when she gets to town, is going to join herself to a congregation. Paul is saying, you should take her. She's great. Not only is she great, she may even need support in the work that she does. She is a very valuable member of the church. She has great work to do. So if Apollos wants to go to a new town, write a letter, say welcome him. If Phoebe wants to come to a new town, write a letter and welcome her. Now that's a tradition that has passed, and I'm not here to tell you that you have to do it. Let me say this again. I am not saying that you have to do this. But many churches will, if you ask them, give you a letter of good standing or a letter of attendance so that if you go to another congregation, they will welcome you. And this is biblical example for these two things. But regardless of that, the idea is this. When Christians go to new towns, what do? They attach themselves to the local church. Well, now I want to ask you a couple of common sense questions, all stated under the idea of Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Turn over there for just a moment. We'll read it, and then I'll show you the slide title. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Because there's a command here that doesn't make a lot of sense if there's no such thing as a local church. There's a command here that doesn't make a lot of sense if I can't tell you who the members of the local church are. Hebrews 10, and verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Who is that? Who is that? Can you tell me? Is it known? If someone's a freelance Christian, they live here in Clarksville, and they just don't need the church, they're more spiritual out looking at the trees, and maybe they do good things. Maybe they go do jail ministries, and they do things that are great. First of all, that's fantastic. Bring that into the church, and let's go and see if we can help you. But how is it that I'm to encourage them if I don't know who they are? How we know who they are is they join themselves to us. They submit to the local oversight of elders. They come and they encourage us. This is a command from God. You know verse 25 better than you do 24. Not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How am I to meet with you if I don't know you're a Christian? How am I to meet and encourage you if you stay home and you're never joined to a church? How can you encourage your fellow brother and sister in Christ if you never join yourself to a church? Now look, we're not talking about hard and fast legalism here. I am not under any circumstance trying to make a legal argument that the Bible really says, and thou shalt within 30 days of reaching a new city place your membership with a local work. Not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying. But God's people should like to be with God's people. God's people should like to worship God with other of God's people. Sheep should look for shepherds. If I am a Christian, I should want to encourage other Christians, and I can only do that as part of the body of Christ. So if meeting is a command, with whom does a freelance Christian meet? and with whom do we partake? This has to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17. And there could be more said on this subject, but I just will touch on it briefly. Who am I supposed to take the Lord's Supper with? Who am I a body of Christ with? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Look at the word partake. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we, who's we? The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. We're all one body. We all come together. We all partake of the same bread. How does that any of that work if I'm not a member of a local church? Every one of those we statements makes no sense. If I'm not a member of a local church, I'm just out there doing what I want to do. How am I partaking with one body? Paul goes on to say that we are the body of Christ, and as part of that, we are to join together. How am I part of the body of Christ if I never join? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. I don't really know what else I can show you. I don't really know what would motivate you to come to a town and not want to join yourself to a local church. When you think of coming to town, I look at a place that maybe I can help support somebody. Maybe I can encourage somebody. Maybe I can teach a Bible class. Maybe I can lead singing. I can lead prayer. Maybe I can mow the yard. Maybe I can trim the hedges. Maybe I can clean up after VBS. Maybe I can help put tape and staples or whatever you guys were using on all that stuff during VBS. We should want to encourage one another. We should want to be together. We should want to feel the oneness of being with fellow Christians. Well, one final point on this, and that is this. How do shepherds know for whom? I knew I was going to mess this up. How do shepherds know for whom to give an account? How do shepherds know for whom to give an account? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at three verses, and then the lesson will be yours. We've shown from the Christian side, from the individual member side, how we should want to join ourselves to a body of Christ. Now let's look at it from the eldership side. Why should they care? Well, shepherds care because they have to give an account for the flock. If I have to give an account for you and I don't even know your name, that's a difficulty. If you will not identify with the flock, how am I to give an account for you? Now, I'm not asking you how an elder sorts through that. I'm not asking you how a Christian sorts through that. I'm asking you, how does that make any sense if Christians are not to meet together? If Christians are not to join a local church? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, the not under compulsion there is talking about the elders serving, not being under compulsion. But I will tell you this, the membership should be without compulsion. We would think it was strange of an elder who said, well, I guess I've got two faithful kids and I've been a Christian for a while. I guess I have to serve. I guess I have to go sign up down at the local church and be an elder. I just don't want to do it, man. I don't want to submit myself to those people. I may not agree with everything they do 100%. Why am I going to go submit myself to that? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Why does it make any sense that a member should seem under compulsion to be a member of a church? You should not. You should want to join yourself to the body of Christ. You should look at your fellow Christians and say, they need my support and encouragement. I see men and women working hard. I see men and women who maybe need encouragement. I see maybe men and women who need help. How can I be of service? Not under compulsion. This is not a lesson of compulsion. If you think that the elders have come to me, or I'm preaching this lesson, we're saying, well, I expect everybody within 30 days to place their membership here. That's not necessarily the case. If you're a Christian living here, do we want you to join the work? Yes. Yes. Why would you not? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I added this verse and took it out a couple different times, but I think it's worth mentioning for other teaching purposes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This is about eldership. It's a double verse. It's about eldership, and we generally cite this verse in saying you can pay elders. It's also about the idea if an elders go astray that they can be corrected. But here's what I want you to understand about this. This is all part of being in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So first of all, let's say this. Paul clearly is saying, you can pay men to shepherd the church. You can support them in that endeavor. In fact, if they're really good elders and they both support and preach and teach, maybe they deserve double the pay. That's literally what the double honor means there. So who's to do that? If there are no members for elders to shepherd, if there are no sheep, who's going to support the shepherd? If you think about that within the economy of a shepherd, how does the shepherd get his pay from working with the sheep? How do elders receive their honor by working with the sheep? But there's one thing here I want to read and point out to you. And this is the kind of thing as a preacher I say, you know, I haven't preached on that in a while. And I really need to get that area of teaching out into the flock. So here it is, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Let's work this backwards. If I am to be a Christian, I am to be led by a shepherd. If a shepherd is in sin and continues in sin, can an individual member be corrected? Yes. Can an elder be corrected? Yes. Must I be very cautious? Yes. Must I be very cautious? Yes. Paul says, don't just wander up and accuse an elder of something. Don't individually, it is a sin, it is wrong for someone to individually accuse an elder of wrongdoing. And you're saying, well, where would you get that? Well, I just read it to you. If I am to accuse an elder of sin, and that's a possible thing, an elder can be in sin, can need to be rebuked. They're a Christian like everybody else. They're not set apart from us in some kind of holy priesthood role that puts them above the normal member at all. They're servants, and they can be in sin and need to be corrected. But if you're going to do that, you and two more, you and three more, cautiously, with respect for the office, correct an elder only on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Why do I say that? Because so many times in what happens within churches, individuals say things or individuals do things. That is not the way it is to be. Just as we're to be members of a local congregation, we don't do anything freelance as far as accusing elders. If we're going to correct elders, it needs to be done on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 17, this is our final verse. Peter says, to shepherd the flock among you, to shepherd the flock, I have to know their names. Jesus says that himself in John chapter 10. I have to know their name, they have to hear my voice. We saw that Paul, as soon as he got baptized, what did he do? He wanted to join the local church. What did he do when Barnabas gets to Antioch? He comes, he joins the local church. He's a member. He's set apart for a work by the local church. He preaches, makes Christian. What's he do? Sets them into local churches, puts elders over them. When he gets home, what's he do? Joins back up with his local church. All the verses on encouragement and not forsaking, all those things, only make sense of partaking of the Lord's Supper within the context of a body of Christ that is not made up of many members, but as many members making up one body. Well, this verse, I think, could stand alone for the whole lesson. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Again, I'm not asking from a legalistic standpoint. Please don't get this idea. Don't get this idea that Jason Sage is trying to tie you into a corner with a certain doctrine. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm asking you with an open mind, with a sincere heart, to ask this. How does this verse make any sense if elders don't know who their members are? If they're to give an account, how does that make any sense if they don't know who the members are? Hebrews 13 and verse 17 reads like this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey and submit. We don't like those words. You're not the boss of me. We're Americans. Nobody tells us what to do. But first and foremost, we're Christians. And we serve a God, and we serve a Son of God who submitted himself. Come back today at 5. For they, these leaders, these elders, are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Don't tell me. Don't say because I said it. You make sense of that verse if elders are not to know who their sheep are. You make sense of that if sheep are not to know who their elders are. That's the lesson. I wish I had a members-only jacket to give you. That would be kind of fantastic. But I don't. Members-only receive the benefits of shepherding. Members-only are identified. Look, poor David Kerr has to put together a work list with columns every month. And you know what he would love to have? He'd love to have more people to plug into some of those spots. Do you know how he knows who's reliably going to be here? Do you know who he can say that the elders of this congregation have asked that we serve in this area? You place membership. The way we do it is not there's no pattern of it in Scripture. We have you sign a form. It has your address on it. It has the things that you'll do. That's just done for practicality. And frankly, you can do that however you choose to do it. But none of this makes any sense if becoming a Christian doesn't mean I'm part of a family of God. It only makes sense if elders know who their sheep are. It only makes sense if sheep know who their elders are. And the way we do that is we make that known to one another. What you want to call that, how you want to do that, knock yourself out. But join yourself to the disciples, like Saul. Be a member of a local church and worship, like Paul. Be like Peter and be part of a congregation among them. And have leaders who give an account and who care for your soul. If you've never become a Christian, none of this applies to you at all. If you've never become a Christian, you're not in the body of Christ, either universal or local. And I will tell you this, it is not the local church that saves you, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the power of his resurrection that saves anybody that's going to be saved. How do I come to Jesus? I do so in faith. I say to him, yes, I believe, Jesus, that you performed miracles. Yes, I believe you died. Yes, I believe you went into the grave. Yes, I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're at the right hand of God. I believe you have a kingdom, and I want the treasure of that kingdom. Please let me in. I confess you as my Lord. I take the oath of citizenship, the ceremony of citizenship. I'm baptized. I become a disciple. I learn what Jesus wants me to do. That's Christianity. It's a wonderful way to be. Forgiven of sins, knowing every night you can lay your head on your pillow and sleep well and say, the second coming of Jesus, amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's go to heaven this afternoon. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.